I know. Good evening, everybody. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And here in the first chapter, we're studying again from verse 16. And I'm going to read, since we kind of chopped this portion of Scripture up the past 5 or 6 weeks, I'm going to read in its completion from 16 down to verse 21. Unless the Lord stops me before I get there, which by all accounts that could happen easily. All right, verse 16, and this is the Apostle Paul declaring this. This was his epistle to the Romans. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, because without faith it's impossible to please God." That, you know, what is it when we express belief in something? Well, that's faith, you know. And as we see over in Hebrews, faith is the evidence, okay, of things unseen, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ has not revealed himself to us physically. And I always love the argument, well, if, you know, God would come and show himself to me, I'd believe him. Well, he showed himself to a whole lot of Jews back in the first century for 33 years, and a whole lot of Gentiles saw him too, and yet they put him on a cross and thought that he was a lunatic, you know. They said, crucify him, crucify him. So, you know, when the rich man Lazarus had died, and Lazarus was being comforted in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in Sheol, you know, in a compartment of the grave that resembled hell, he was in torment. And he could see over the great gulf fixed between the two compartments of the grave, and could see Lazarus being comforted while he was in torment. And eventually, after asking several questions, he said, well, send Lazarus to tell my brethren, basically, that they don't end up where I end up. And the answer to him was, though one would rise from the dead, they will not believe. You know, so the physical presence of the Lord and the physical resurrection of the Lord can't change anybody's mind. You know, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. And so, you know, it's not that what we are doing is foolish, but from the view of the lost world, it's foolish. So what we're doing is wisdom. We're speaking forth the truth, the eternal variances of God, okay? The only thing that's within the realm of existence that is true, all right? But the world would prefer to occupy its time in the flesh, and so they deny it and reject it and say it's foolish. And so he says here, the gospel, and if you're unaware, the gospel is the good news pertaining or concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work in our behalf, okay? So through the gospel, I have an inheritance that in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved there for me and kept by the power of God. And so that's what salvation is. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he says, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. You'll possess, or I should say it this way, you do possess the same type of life that the Lord Jesus Christ or God himself has, which is what? Aionios, or eternal life. And so, for that reason, it's the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There wasn't a superiority with the nation of Israel or the Jews. You know, they're men and women just like we're men and women, sinners in need of a Savior, just like we are sinners in need of a Savior. But they had the opportunity to believe first through the sacrificial system. Okay? When Moses climbed the mount and received the law, which everybody in the world seems to think that's the only thing that he received from the mount, he actually received a heck of a lot more than those two tablets of stone. He received the pattern for the tabernacle, okay? The tabernacle, a tabernacle is a dwelling place. For the herder, how should I say, the herd culture that the nation of Israel was early on, you would dwell in tents. Okay, they were kind of like the Bedouins, all right? So as they would do their herding, moving animals from this place to that place, depending on the time of year and the temperature, the foliage, the grazing, the water, that kind of thing, they would have to move their homes also. And so they'd move their quote-unquote tabernacles to match where their herds needed to be, okay? And so the tabernacle of the Lord represented our Lord Jesus Christ. It was represented God dwelling with man, right? And God dwelled with man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ a little over 2,000 years ago for 33 years, and then gave himself as a ransom, or offered himself as a payment for the sin of mankind. He bought the whole world. What Pastor Andre was talking about this morning. He gave everything to buy the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field, the nation of Israel and us Gentiles. Okay, and so we read here in verse 17, for therein, that is, we're still referencing the gospel. We have to remember context when we're reading. So in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, as we said for the past few weeks, who is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. Okay, God the Father. You have to think about God this way. God's a spirit. Okay, he is. His normal state is incorporeality. But if he's going to commune with us, who are incorporeal bodies, he also has to be corporeal, or have a flesh and, as we will see when we're in the resurrection, flesh and bone body. Okay. Because he shed his blood on the mercy seat, remember? And so, God taking upon a body, that body is able to fulfill the law, requires a body to fulfill the law. And so, he took upon a body of sacrifice, fulfilling the law within his 33 years upon the earth, and then offered himself as a ransom for sin. That's why we call him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A lamb was an offering the Jews would make through the sacrificial system, but no animal sacrifice could ever take away sin. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ had to be offered to actually fulfill the act of placating God by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, that was shed in the offering of himself. Okay, and so, you know, all those animal sacrifices, I've been asked you before, well, you know, what do we do with all those things? Okay, it's a good question. They were very important. As I said, the sacrifices themselves could not take away a single sin. We're not saved by ritual. We're saved how? By faith. So faith in what they represented could. Okay? And we say, oh, that's screwy. Why is that kind of doctrine not in in what we believe now? Well, it is. When we're baptized, does the baptism itself save our souls? No. I could have gotten saved as a Catholic if I was baptized in the Vatican, though. You know, that would worked. It was hot. I should have just done it to cool off. So I think in Rome at the time it was like 105 when we were in Rome. But nevertheless, baptism, just like any of these animal sacrifices that were ever made, never saved a single soul. Okay. So when we baptize, it's a representative ministry, okay, or a metaphorical ministry, you could call it as well. And it represents how that we have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and risen with Christ, okay? To walk in a, what we call a newness of life, all right? And the newness of life is that now that we are justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to operate according to the same way we got justified, which is by faith, okay? And we glean the truth of the Word of God by faith out of the Scriptures. All right, so we can operate according to it. So, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, out of faith into faith, you know, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the natural man holds the truth in unrighteousness naturally. And so we don't want to remain natural. We don't want to remain as a child of Adam. We want to become a child of God. And we do that through a new birth. Okay? So as we accept Christ as our Savior, God has made us a as we say, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you are a born one into the family of God. And since you're a newborn in the family of God, we're called the children of God. Okay? These aren't just creepy terms that, you know, religious people use to sound creepy. They mean something. Okay? We are inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. It requires us to be an heir to inherit. And all of us are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds pretty neat. I couldn't do any of it myself. There was nothing about me and nothing about you that was worthy of inheriting the kingdom of perfection, the kingdom of God itself. Okay, but it was given to you in a joint manner with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's pretty darn good. We just walk into it. It's free. It's full. That's grace. Okay? We're not saved by anything else. And so, the wrath of God is revealed against anything that stands against it. And what stands against it? Against it. The work of the devil stands against it. And you say, oh, what's the work of the devil? Is he out there trying to make us, you know, like the Flip Wilson comedic skit where he says, the devil made me do it. Oh, I messed up, or I got drunk, or I did this, or I did that. Must have been that old devil sitting on my shoulder, you know, whispering in my ear. Well, that's a, you know, metaphorical way of saying kind of how we operate, you know, but we're fallen beings. And what does that mean? Well, we fell from a state of perfection or God-likeness when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They say, well, I never ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think I'm just fine. As far as I can tell, I'm perfect. Well, the hubris in mankind is absolutely outstanding, you know. If we would just be, and I'm not saying us as Christians, but if humans would just be honest with themselves a little bit, and of course they have no capacity to, because they have to constantly make excuses for themselves. You know, the ego is part of our fallen nature, all right? And the ego won't allow us to be genuine with ourselves most of the time. You know? But, you know, God requires, you have to understand this, God does not deal in partiality. He is absolute. He's either absolutely on or absolutely off. He is perfect in all his ways. All right? And so if we are going, and he can't be tempted with sin, and he can't even allow sin within his presence. So if we aren't perfect in all our ways, we can't enter into his presence. So we have a huge problem there, because none of us are perfect in all of our ways. But if we enter into the presence of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take possession of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that balance out, which is the right way of putting it? Well, God does have a balance, right? All of our imperfections or sin has been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, all of the Lord Jesus Christ's perfection has been placed on us. Now, Jesus Christ didn't commit any of our sins. And we also weren't any darn good enough to get into God's presence. Okay? We have no perfection. But it's a judicial act, and it's justified because it's the one balances out the other. Okay? So the scale is balanced perfectly. And God has to be just that way. And so that's why we say this is a relationship of grace and grace alone. And if we stand against it, or if the world stands against it, the answer for the world is, well, you can't enter into my presence. And unfortunately, that place is called hell. So, it says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, or shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the power, by the things that are made, excuse me, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they, that they are without excuse. You know, the world can't plead ignorance. I mean, if we just examine the creation. Now, this creation is, as we view it, is in a fallen state. Okay, just like we are. It's cursed, just like we are. And, you know, just take one organism. I make this argument often, even though the argument's never going to save a single soul. But you can see God in everything, okay? Just take one organism, or the earth itself. I mean, if you look at the position of the earth from the sun, in the orbit that we have it, at the tilt of the Earth, I mean, this is why we're in what's called the Goldilocks zone, okay? Everybody remember the fairy tale Goldilocks, all right? I can't remember it exactly. It's been a few years. That's right. Somebody's porridge was too cold. Somebody's porridge was too hot. And so Goldilocks' porridge, I don't remember. If I'm wrong, correct me here. But her porridge was just right. The baby bear's porridge was just right. Okay, not too hot, not too cold. The Earth is in that very same spot. If we were a little bit over here, or a little bit over there, or a little too fast, or a little too slow, we'd all be dead. We'd either be frozen or burnt up, just like the rest of the planets. You know. And we can't seem to find, with all these millions of stars out there, and interstellar, we've launched out. See, like I was talking about this morning, the James Webb Deep Space Telescope is not in orbit. They launched that sucker out into space, okay? So it can get a better view of things. And I don't know how much money they spent on it, but it's well over billions. And so they're searching not only for the edge of the universe, but they're also searching for habitable planets out there somewhere. And we can't find a single one, and we can see millions of them. Now you would think, if this were a commonly occurring phenomenon, that there would be a world somewhere with green and blue life on it. But there's not. God made it here, and there's only one. And the alien thing really gets me. Okay, if there were alien life that was coming here to check us out, like, oh, look at those guys, those are cool. If they wanted to mine our resources here on the planet, okay, there's plenty of other planets, because they've concluded that all interstellar life or interstellar bodies has generally the same minerals and that kind of thing within them, some in greater concentrations or lesser concentrations. I don't know how they don't know all that stuff. We haven't been to any other planets but the moon, and the moon's not even a planet. So they can go somewhere without having to get shot at by us and mine those planets somewhere if they wanted the minerals, okay? Or they're interested in us, because they wouldn't come as bodies in a ship. If they're that advanced, they're going to send some sort of unmanned probe. Or at least that would stand to bear logic. But even then, you know, I've been told that, okay, there's aliens in the Bible. Let me see here. Hold on. I'll find it for you. This guy busted out his Bible one day and showed me how there's aliens. And I'll read what he said, because we're going to go over here to Ephesians anyway. In verse 7 of the second chapter, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Well, who do you suppose those folks are? Well, the angels, okay? Or it doesn't have to be anybody. We are the objects of his grace, okay? We're forever going to stand that way. So I think they use the alien thing as a smokescreen to cover up the real nonsense that is going behind closed doors in the government. But I don't think you got to worry about an alien invasion anytime soon, let's put it that way. But the universe, the creation itself, showeth his handiwork. It's infinite. So just by a general observation of our surroundings, we can see God everywhere. But people choose to be blind to it. And we're trying to... the religions of the world have been trying to... You're having a tough go there, aren't you, Nora? The religions of the world have been trying to make the world a better place for how long now? Let's see. All the way back through recorded history. You would think that they would have gotten some kind of inroad into making the world a better place, but it seems as though the world is getting worse. So... If his plan was to show us as Christians that we need to produce a better place for God to come back to, it's either we're really bad at it and God didn't know that, or God's plan is shoddy. So do you see how, like, they turn God into this blithering old fool that doesn't know what the hell he's talking about? But everybody knows what the truth is. The gospel has been preached to every group of people upon the planet. Now, some groups have utterly departed from it, so their posterity has no idea what it is, but it's been preached to everybody at point in time. And it was supposed to be passed down. If we have children, it's our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to raise up our children in the way that they should go. Not just in the world, but what is, let's put it this way, and I like to put it this way. Who is the way? The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if they don't know that way, it's like you're sending your kids out on a hiking trail out here. Go to New York. And you don't know the way. You don't have a map. Nobody told you the information you need to know. They're going to be what? Lost. And so the world is in a lost state because we didn't pass down, the truth of the Word of God from person to person to person. And there has been an apostasy. Of course, this has all been prophesied in Scripture. And we're at the latter part of the great apostasy. The world's going to be pretty much completely apostate before the coming of the Lord, and it pretty much is. So it says here in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now, this word vain in the Greek means perverted. Okay, so what happens when we take a truth and we pervert it? You twist it so that it's no longer the truth anymore. All right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, and here we are. All right. See, where do we want to start here? Verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in what? In the vanity of their mind. What is the vanity of their mind? Turn back to the second chapter, verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked how? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. Okay? If it is the disobedience, like this is the Clavinova, this is the pulpit, because we only have one Clavinova and one pulpit in this church, okay? We're speaking about a singular thing. All right. So what is the disobedience? Well, it has to be Adam's disobedience. Because in Adam what? In Adam all die. So that in Christ all might be made alive. This is that balance I was talking about. Okay? And so we are children of Adam and inheritors of the disobedience of Adam. We are corrupted and cursed with the same curse Adam received when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was cursed because of the fact that he ate of the tree, and he passed along a nature to sin, or a curse, to all of his posterity. So, in Adam, all do what? All die. So, Christ had to give himself for the whole world, so that in the world all might come to him who have faith, so that in Adam all die, so that all in Christ might be made alive. Okay? And so, in chapter 2 here, it says, among whom also we had our conversation, this means our manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, which is the same as children of the disobedience, even as others. So we were dead, without God, in the world. Okay? Pretty sorry state of affairs. And I remember it. When I was younger, because my mother and my grandmother in particular went to church, and I would go periodically, sometimes fairly regularly with them, depending on what was going on. And, when people would ask me, do you go to church? And I'd say, as a young kid, yeah, even up to and through middle school. I'd say, yeah, I go to church. And they'd say, well, what church you go to? And I said, Grace Baptist Church. They said, what is that? Is that Episcopalian? Is that, I said, well, I don't know. It says Baptist, but I don't really know what that means. And I'd say that I was, what did Martin Luther, not Lutheran, but, no, the word's not coming to me. Yeah, I was. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you. Every service that I have, I have to forget at least one word so that I can lay it on you guys to make sure you guys are awake and listening. Okay. I said, "Oh, well, I'm Protestant," and you know why I said I was Protestant? Because at one point in time in school, we kind of studied Martin Luther for a short period of time, and I knew the Roman Catholic Church was no good, and that Martin Luther was protesting against the Roman Catholic Church. And so I said, oh, that's got to be good if it's against the Roman Catholic Church. So I'm Protestant. And so, you know, I'd say, that's what I am. I don't know what that is. But that's what I am. You know, I'm a Christian guy. And so I thought, and this is, you know, what the world thinks, if I do bad things, God's going to be mad at me. And like, he's up there, you know, wagging his finger at me. No, don't do that. So I would say, okay, I did this bad thing, Lord. If you just forgive me again, I know I've told you this a million times, sound like a broken record. If you forgive me just this once, which is the same forgiveness I asked for last time, just this once, but just this once again, I promise you, Lord, I'm going to make a deal with you, but this time I'm going to keep it. I won't do it again. And please forgive me. And I'd have the same prayer over and over again. Please forgive me. 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 Over and over and over. It's like a mantra, you know. I may as well just recorded myself and just press play on the tape player, you know. But that's the extent of what I knew. That was because I was born as a child of the disobedience. I knew nothing of spiritual truth. And it required a miracle for God to make me a new creation in Christ Jesus, cause his Holy Spirit to enter me. His Holy Spirit communed with my now reborn spirit, which I had no idea took place when I trusted Christ as my Savior, but it did. And his spirit bore witness with my spirit that I belong to him. And I said, ha-ha, yes, I believe. This is fantastic. Now I know that Christ died for my sins. And I heard it so many times, but then I knew it. And it became mine. He was now my Savior. Even though I heard it, I hadn't accepted him yet. Okay. So from my perspective, I expressed faith. But from God's perspective, he gave me the faith. And that's what we see here. So he says here in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that, speaking of the faith, is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. When I heard that, my mind was blown. But I thought I expressed the faith personally, and it was all for me. But he's the one that bore witness with my spirit, which I had no idea that had been renewed at the time. I learned that later, but it had been. And he gave me the faith to believe, and I became a child of God. And the same happened with you. And the same happens with everyone that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that all things might be of him, to him, and through him. This is why when we preach, it's by the foolishness of preaching, because the world can't understand what we're saying. So don't be surprised if they think you're a lunatic. Just keep witnessing. Keep inviting them to church, because it's the power of God unto salvation. The word of God goes forth, and if somebody's going to be saved, the Lord's going to bless that truth to their heart and mind, give them the faith to believe as well, and then they'll become a child of God. And it won't have anything to do with what you told them. They may gain some information from you. I knew a few Bible verses. I mean, well, look at the Apostle Paul at Saul of Tarsus. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most renowned rabbis of all time. They still talk about Gamaliel to this day. And so he knew the scriptures back and forth, but didn't understand the scriptures until he was also made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so all the things that he thought he knew then became clear, and then the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years with him in Arabia and taught him in the same manner he taught the rest of the disciples and opened up his knowledge of the scriptures that he had already memorized, right? And so this faith that we have and the understanding that we have is not of us. It's of him. And so that way we can say in verse 9, it's not of works, lest what? Lest any man should boast. So if we go over to chapter 4, he says in 17, verse 17, this I say and testify in the Lord that you henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. Now, That's with our natural mind. That's in the flesh. Okay? The world thinks that it can gain the presence of God by the life that it lives. Paul lays that out clearly in Galatians chapter 3. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Who is the life of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, when I look up this word in the Greek, the meaning that I can find in it basically means what feels good. Okay? And if you look at the religions of the world, how do we see them practicing? They want to be told what to do so they might feel better about themselves. But it's interesting. I read it this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord's pretty clear about what we should do with our lives, which is in stark contradiction with what the religions of, or I should say the Christianity of the world, tells us. What does he say in Matthew chapter 26, chapter 6, verse 25? Therefore I say unto you, what? Take no thought for your life. But entire ministries are built around thinking only of your life. Where's your life? Where's my life? It's hid. Where? With Christ in God. So when Christ, who is my life and who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ is your life. That's imputed righteousness. Okay? By the judicial reckoning of God, he has imputed the life of the Lord Jesus Christ into your place so that you might stand before God as if you were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that gives you entrance into a God that's perfect. You see how this works? He had to do it for us. And so going back over to Ephesians, in chapter 4, but ye have not so learned Christ. I didn't finish verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is basically what feels good, what feels right to the natural mind, you know, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What is unclean? Anything that's contrary to the truth. Okay? And they make it all about them, me, 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 me. I mean, whole crusades have been fought over me, 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 me. We're better than you, so we're going to kill you. You're an infidel. You know, well, is any of us better than anybody else? No. I mean, the hubris in mankind is outstanding. But that's what we are naturally. And so, you have not so learned Christ. This is not how we come to Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is, in where? In the law? No, in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former manner of life, the what? The old man. Now, who is the old man? Well, we were given a pretty good picture of it over in the 13th chapter of Genesis, if I remember correctly. Turn back there with me. 13th chapter of Genesis. We've got, chapter 1, 3, 13. Now, everybody knows who Abraham is, right? Well, if you don't, there's a guy named Abraham. Initially, he was called Abram. Okay? And he had a dad. His dad was named Terah. He was, what do we call our dads sometimes? The old man, right? Okay? Now, look at what happened here. I've never called my dad my old man. Well, I have called him my old man to other people before, but not very regularly because I always think it's kind of like a little bit disrespectful. So, until he becomes an old man, then I'll say, come on, old man. And Noah will pass down the tradition likely and say that to me as well. Okay. So, we can go through the genealogy of Abraham. Let's see. Okay, so... Terah built a city and named it after his dead son. Okay, and so in verse 29, Abraham and Nahor took them wives, two brothers. The name of Abram's wife, and when we see the word Abram here, the name Abram, we're talking about Abraham. Okay, he was named that later on by God. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, who we later know as Sarah, or Sarah. Okay.
Looking for your
I'm in Genesis chapter. 11, excuse me. I completely led you astray. I opened it to 13, then I turned one page back and realized it was right here. And just by like visual reckoning, which I do in my Bible often, my eyes automatically went to this spot. We are in Genesis chapter 11, verse 29. Okay, there we go. I'm leading you guys down the forest trail now. Okay, so in verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran. That's how you'd pronounce it, I think, or we call him Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Okay, you have the rough breathing in Aramaic and Hebrew. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. You know, of course, later on we see that Sarai, or Sarah, represents what? The church. Okay. Do I have the power? I know that I'm the world's most eloquent speaker. I kid, right? Do I have the power through my oratory elegance, as it were, to save a single soul? I have no power whatsoever. I can't save anybody. Pastor Andre has had many souls saved under his ministry over the years. I know of a few. I'm a young man in the ministry. And he also doesn't have a single bit of strength to save anybody whatsoever. Okay, we can plant, broadcast the seed, we can water it, you know, preach about it. God's the one that gives the increase. Okay, and so, you know, we're kind of like Sarah. We're barren. We can't bring about a child of God ourselves. All right, it requires an act of God. And it's important because later on the Lord told Abraham and Sarah that next year you're going to have a son, as in the child of promise, and in his seed, all of the families of the earth were going to be blessed, and eventually that seed would be the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Okay, and how are we blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, verse 31. And Terah, okay, and if you look up the meaning of Terah, it means delay, all right, so far as I can see, or reminiscent of it, all right. Now, Abraham, as we see here, well, we'll read it, and that'll give it a better effect. So Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Okay, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So they were supposed to go to Canaan, but they came to Haran, and that's where they stopped. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. All right, so the old man died. Okay. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, or Abram, excuse me, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, I'm always telling you guys, or anybody that wants to listen to my preaching, whether it be here or on the internet or on a CD, that we are in the world, but what? Not of the world. Okay? So we ought to be concerned with the things from where? Above, not from below, as a primary concern. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you, and that sort of thing. So, the old man died. And then the Lord says, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So it required the death of the old man for Abram to go into the land and obey the promise of the Lord. Now, that old man represents what? The flesh. Now, when we're born into the world as a child of Adam, we're fleshly. We're natural. We think according to what seems right. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And so we don't know anything that's biblically true in our natural or fleshly ability. It requires the death of the flesh first, okay? So, once we're a new creation in Christ Jesus and we're a spiritual being. We've been a new, made anew that was lost in Adam. Okay. Now his spirit can bear witness with our spirit that we're his, then we can know what the truth is. And we can operate in the spirit or according to the truth of the word of God and not according to what we know naturally or the flesh. So you can't follow after God or obey God's command in the flesh. It has to be in the spirit. And we call the spirit of God the spirit of what? Spirit of truth. Okay? So going back over to, let's see here, where was I before I took you over there? Ephesians. Give you a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 4. So verse 22. That ye have put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, the flesh, which is corrupt according to the lusts of the, again, singular deceit. Again, what is the singular deceit that we're talking about? The lie of the devil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was put in us by the fact that Adam ate of it, and we're the posterity of Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Whose blood do we have coursing through our veins? The blood of Adam. Okay? But we're eternally sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm laying a lot on you this evening, but is this all making sense? Okay, good. All right. So, the old man, or the flesh, or the natural man, is corrupt according to the lusts of the deceit, or that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is what? Morality. The foundation for all the religions of the world, and they're all false. Okay? And be renewed or born again in the spirit of your, it says mind, but this is your being. Okay? Now this is constructed poorly in verse 24 in our translation. It should say, ye have, as in when we were born into the family of God, you have put on what? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true, what is holiness? It's separation. Okay? Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. And so according to his righteousness, we have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept there by the power of God. All right? And so since we believe that, and the world doesn't, in fact, the world thinks that we're nuts, we separate ourselves from the world because we're in the world but not of the world. And so there's a separation there. But we want the world to believe what we believe, so we preach the word of God in all the world and allow the power of God to take place and save souls. Wherefore, putting away, I know it's translated lying. This was translated by Episcopalians or the Church of England. They were very legalistic. So, they preached against lying all the time, okay? Ten Commandments and all the other commandments and such. So we're talking about a singular lie here. Wherefore, put away the lie. What is the lie? That we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by what we do, or operating in the flesh, operating according to the law. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right? So going back over to Romans. And I want to bring you here into the sixth chapter briefly so we can round out everything that I've been talking about. So in verse one of the sixth chapter. Bear with me here. I need about 5 minutes. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin or the disobedience of Adam, that thing we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that tells us that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, okay, or the flesh. Shall we continue in that grace may abound? Well, God forbid. How shall we that died to the sin, because remember, the old man's dead, right, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. We're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about spirit baptism. Okay? All right. That's when God counts you at the moment you're saved to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, to be risen with Christ, to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live how? By faith. All right? Wherefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For we, it says were, have again, but it should say were, we were planted together in the likeness of the, his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because he said, you know, when because I live, you shall live also. Knowing this, that our old man, or that old way of thinking in the flesh, according to the law, where we thought we were Protestants and had to, you know, ask God for forgiveness about everything, and we're generally attempting to be a good person, even though we're absolute utter failures at it. I'm giving you my experience, okay? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of these sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin, or that idea that we can be like God by the life that we live. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Just go walk in a graveyard. I don't see many sinners actively sinning there. They're dead. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in like manner, reckon, which means rely upon, if you don't know, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. What is the lust of the sin? That I can do it myself, and by the pride of life, okay, I'm going to stand before God someday and my relative goodness is going to outweigh my relative badness. Don't be deceived by that. It requires an absolution. Jesus Christ provided you that absolution. Okay? Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, going forward in faith and operating in the Lord has called you to operate in. For sin, okay, not the sin, but this is like your sins. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under what? You're under grace. This is why I love the name of this church, Grace Baptist Church. Our relationship with the Lord is entirely based upon it. Everything I've told you this evening has nothing to do with our effort. We enter into the Lord's effort because he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servant are ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And you know, I like to think of it this way. We've been called into the family of God by grace. But I don't want to use that for an occasion of the flesh. And I'm not just talking about going out and drinking a little bit too much or lying or this and that. We're going to do all those things anyway, okay? But the Lord called us here for a primary priority. And what is that? As the church, what are we supposed to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I can't do that myself. You can't do that yourself. It requires a church. Now, the church is the church at large, okay, or the universal assembly. But we have local churches that are able to go into the communities of the world and preach the gospel. We happen to reach into this one, Nigeria, the Philippines, and wherever else the gospel goes. Sometimes I have no idea. We're on the internet. It could be anybody, you know. But our primary reason for still being in these sin-wrecked bodies right now is because the Lord's got a job for us to do. And we ought to, as the scriptures say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then worry about everything else later. It will be provided unto you. And so it's important for us to be faithful, and we pray about this all the time. Be faithful to what the Lord has committed to our trust. And I like to look at, people think that the guy in the pulpit is the really faithful one. Or the one in church that's really good at going out and talking to people about what they know because they've been in church for a long time and they're very wise, that kind of thing. They're the really faithful ones. You know what true faithfulness is? What is the best evidence that you believe something? that you avail yourself of it. You know, the best testimony of our faith is to avail ourselves of the truth so that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be mature men and women in Christ, so that we might know the peace of God that passes all understanding and not let the world touch us with all the nonsense that's within it. You know? And there's a peace in that. And so we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. You know? And this is where we stand. We stand in a relationship of grace. It's not according to works. We're going to sin, although we disagree with it. But when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So what do we have left to do? Serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? We do our part in spreading the gospel. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We know that everything we have, everything we hold precious in salvation, the fact that these bodies are frail and mortal and we're going to die someday and pass through the veil of death, but there's no worry in it because you have a glorious body for us to dwell in, and we're going to be with you, our Lord and Savior, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. This is a wonderful thing, Lord, but while we're here, give us the strength and the power to serve you in the capacity you've given us to serve, to have a strong testimony in the world. Even though we're in the latter days, Lord, and it seems like it's a daunting task, we know that your strength transcends all. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.